Thank you for reading that scripture. I love it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How many of you are ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and here's why. Because it is the dynamite, the dynamos, the power of God unto salvation. To everyone, for to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, to everyone, to the Jew first, and to the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from His faith and faithfulness in us, to a responsive faith of our faith in responding back to Him. And then it ends with, the just shall live by faith. Our message this morning is fully persuaded. We've been going through with Pastor Matthew the last five chapters of the book of Romans. He asked me to cover this morning Romans chapter 14, and that is a tall order. So buckle your seatbelts. Romans chapter 14 is a fairly long chapter, and it is one of what I would say one of the more difficult passages of Romans. And you might say that's true, and you may not. But it is one that is, and we'll get into that more. But I first want you to remember that Paul was writing to the Romans, and he was writing there 5 or 6 or maybe 7 years before he actually went. So he's writing to the Roman church, and he is writing specific things here in the last five chapters. He's giving his counsel to the church in light of what he wrote in the first part of the book, Romans chapter 1 through at least 8 and 9 and 10, and then tapering off, he is highlighting the gospel. Most commentators will say that Romans is Paul's his gold standard letter where he's able to articulate the gospel. It's not a church that he had been to before, so he's giving the whole message, whereas other churches he had visited, and then he had come back, and then he's writing, reminding them of things, bits and pieces, and so you don't necessarily get the totality. And Paul, I think as we read Romans chapter 14 this morning, you have to remember what came before it. There was some logistical things also, and we're going to talk about that. But here's what comes before it. Paul, we read our scripture reading, speaks of faith. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, these are just a sampling. You can find 30, 40, 50 times where the concept of faith is there. In Romans chapter 3, it says, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then he goes on to say, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We learn about Paul speaking of faith there. In Romans 4, verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. He's recounting back to the story. He's using that story of Abraham when he said that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness when he went out and looked at the stars and said amen to God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 10 verse 17, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's word provides and builds and grows and establishes and gives us faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, this was one that I had privilege of covering a number of weeks back. And it said, as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith is what the Bible says. So we learn, and Paul talks about all through Romans. There's others as well. These are just to name a few. You might say that faith was the central to the book of Romans. Of course, the righteousness of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, the justification, all of that. But faith was central to that. Paul is giving then application. What did I say? He's giving application of this faith that he's spoken of all through here the book of Romans. If we approach that in mind, then we are less likely to sell short what Paul is saying about faith in Romans chapter 14. So that's why I bring that up. Now, I mentioned Romans 14 is somewhat of a hard passage because some passages of Scripture, when Paul is speaking, especially when he's giving counsel, he's speaking to something specific. He's speaking to something that the people there knew. Now, he had never been to Rome, but he had friends in Rome, and they had been writing to him, and he had been in Corinth, and he knew the problem and the troubles and the challenges that the churches were having by that way. And the problem, in general, just broadly, was that you have Jewish converts to Christianity who had been following God all these years and following him in very specific ways. And they have been following certain customs and certain things that they have been following from the law of Moses, and they've been applying these. And you have these devout Jewish folks, now as followers of Jesus, coming together with the gospel gone to the Gentiles. So now you have Gentile believers coming and understanding Christ who were, what was their customs before? They were following anything, either nothing or pagan gods or different things. All kinds of different pagan customs and ways of looking at things and the way they did things. And one of the things that they often did in the pagan culture was they would take their food and they would offer it to idols. They would actually bless it as they would, but before some idolatrous thing. So there was these idolatry issues, and when the Jewish folks came in contact with things like food or different ways of doing things, it became difficult. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 specifically talks about and sounds very familiar with Paul's language here in Romans 14, and it's specifically talking about that issue of food offering to idols. He's even giving them counsel of how to go buy your food in the marketplace. So these are specific things, and so as we look at this and we're looking at chapter 14, I'm not saying that Romans 14 is specifically talking about that, food offered to idols, but it has something to do with food being thought to be clean or unclean by who touched it or whatever. There's some things that it's not saying, though. And that's important that we don't take away, and this is often Romans 14 is used as something to say, see, you can eat anything you want, or you can go on any day you want. And that's the takeaway that many folks get from it. And I want you to just pay attention in Romans 14 of what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. And if we're extrapolating from there what he's not saying, that's where we can get in trouble. And that's what makes some of Paul's specific counsel passages a little more difficult. There's passages about other things where you might take a passage of Paul and say, he must be saying this, and exclude everything else that's in Scripture, and that's really important not to do that. That's why we take Scripture as a whole, together, looking all, word upon word, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, and weighing and looking at the weight of evidence. So that's super important. Okay, with that in mind then, Paul, again, is speaking to something specific somewhere around 57 CE or AD, whichever initial you want to use. So 20 plus years after Christ was crucified and gone, he's speaking to a specific issue in the church where there's Jews and Gentile converts to Christianity worshiping, and they're having to negotiate these things. Just to remind you, and you also know, that was the whole basis of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, was over the issue of circumcision, and should they be circumcised? And they had a special, Gentile believers had to be circumcised, so they had a special congress back in, they had a GC session back in Jerusalem, and they told them, no, you don't have to, we won't lay this burden on them and make all the Gentiles get circumcised, but they did tell them a few things that they thought they should do. And this is what they said. They should abstain from things polluted by idols. Isn't that interesting? That's what they said. And they should abstain from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. So there was a few things in the Levitical code and other things that they were saying they should pay attention to these things. These are important. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And let's see. Yep, here we are. Romans 14. And let's just look at this passage together. It says, Romans 14, verse 1. Receive. What's that word? Receive. Welcome. Bring into your company one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Now, that's how the New King James Version says it. Does anyone's other version say something else? What's yours say, Nikki? Okay. Brian. Okay. Great. Any others? 14:1. Doubtful disputations. That's the King James Version. I kind of like the way that does it, and it kind of twists it around the way the New King James. The translators had a little difficulty of how to put those words together and articulate it. I think the one I like the best is the New American Standard Bible, where it says, "Receive them, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinion." Well, thank you. So much. Thanks. Not for passing judgment. So he says, receive them, but the problem is they were doing things and they were doing it with the eye of scrutiny. I'm going to receive you, but then I'm going to tell you something. And he goes on to say this, and he's going to give them some examples, and Paul's going to give them specific examples of what they're doing. So example number one, for one believes he may eat all things. Now you're thinking health message or clean and unclean meats. Think again. But it doesn't matter. You can think that because that's not going to work. The point we're going to see here. But one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Hear that, you vegetarians? Okay, so I want you to, so if you just apply that to 2023 right now, you say, oh, okay, that means, and you're going to extrapolate a doctrine, right, from this, and you're going to extrapolate something, and because you're taking it out of really what Paul is talking about. And when we talk about Romans 14, we can say, well, we think, most commentators think, but they're not really sure because he's not explicit to our minds to understand. But it is implicit to the people that he's writing to because they know the issue. See what I'm saying? So if I apply an issue and I try to make an issue, then I can all of a sudden make a whole new doctrine out of this. Well, we're all supposed to be meat. We should never be. We're weak if we're just eating vegetables, right? So that's not what he's talking about. I want you to think about this, though. Weak in the faith. What does that mean? Okay, so doesn't know something where they're not have as much knowledge? Limited. What if I said the word meant sick, infirmed, or impotent? Would you rather have weak faith or sick, infirmed, and impotent faith? Yeah, you go for the weak. Weak doesn't sound as bad as the other, but that's what it is. So I'm trying to think, okay, what is this weak in the faith? It's not necessarily new in the faith. It's not what he says. It says weak in the faith. As a matter of fact, those who are sick and infirmed and impotent in the faith. Okay, the last I knew, impotent means it's not working very well. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So not working very well. So I'm trying to imagine what is this, what are these types, receiving. Can you think of, and now these are all believers, they're all in the church, But in some ways, when I hear that and I hear it explained or that kind of contrast, I'm thinking of kind of wheat and the tares. Let the wheat and the tares grow up together, right? So this is faith. Those that are strong, those who have faith that's active and living, and those who have faith that is super struggling, right? It doesn't mean they may be doing religious things, they're part of the fellowship of believers and all of this, but super struggling. So he who is weak only does this. And now you're trying to think, okay, weak is only vegetables, strong is anything you want, because that's what it's saying, right? Going on, he says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. The problem was they were welcoming people into the fellowship, and whatever the practice was, since we don't know specifically what's going on here with Paul, let's just say whatever the practice was, those that were mature in the faith were actually despising the folks that were not. And those that were weak, they were, it says, were judging. Let not them judge him who eats. Doesn't that happen when we see things a different way, or we approach things a different way, or maybe we're even on something on Scripture? Now, most people in verse 1 will say dispute over doubtful things, will say that actually is saying not of immediate, these are things that are not immediate relevant to faith. So that's how my margin writes it in the Andrew Study Bible. And I think that's a good way to think of it. These are things there's a conflict over things that are not immediately relevant to faith. But hold on to that. Let him not judge him who eats, for God who receives him, and this is the reason why. So that's his example one, this what's going into the body somehow or whatever, what's going in, Paul is saying, don't judge, don't dispute, don't quarrel, don't condemn each other based on this, for there we answer to God. It says, who are you to judge another servant? Meaning we're God's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We are answerable to God, is what he's saying. So don't make yourself God over them, over whatever this issue was. Are there issues that happen in the world today or in the church today that we make ourselves God over each other? Does that happen? Sometimes. Can that happen with the government? Can the government make themselves God over you? So this is, in these terms, a religious liberty passage. And a matter of fact, a champion of religious liberty in our church from the past, A.T. Jones, links Romans 13 and Romans 14 as distinct religious liberty passage. One is, let every soul be subject to the government authorities. And he goes over is, what is it that you owe them? Well, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, taxes. And that's, he goes through that. And then he goes and basically points to the second, the five commandments 5 through 10. And then this is now, Paul is saying, these are things, even as believers, we're not to judge each other, and certainly they're not. So that's just my plug on religious liberty, and you can study these and examine this and see that for yourself. But let's go on. And then he goes on, he's going to give example number 2. So don't be judging, because God is there when they are to answer to. So then verse 5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Ah, there you go. See? It doesn't matter what day you keep. Is that what Paul's saying? Okay, that's important to know. This isn't the issue. There was something about days and what they were doing, but we don't know. He's implying something of what was going on there. But the principle can still apply to what uh, to to anything, and even about Sabbath or not Sabbath, first day or seventh day. Because he says this in verse 5, how does he end that verse? He says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. Be fully persuaded. The principle is this. When you're not seeing it eye to eye, pressing and condemning and trying to go after this is not the way to bring things in right alignment. He's not saying which is right in this passage. He's not saying which is wrong. He's just saying, look, there's some you that are strong in the faith, you're still condemning. You're still accusing. You're still despising. And the judge and those that are weak or struggling with their faith, you're judging. And he's saying, let everyone be fully convinced or persuaded in his own mind. This is a liberty of conscience passage. And this is what Paul is saying. He who observes the day, now he's going to recap his examples. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He gives thanks to the Lord. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. To the Lord, he gives thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, you could also say whether you eat or whether you don't eat, or whether you observe or whether you don't observe. Whether you live or whether you die, we do it to the Lord. Therefore, going on to verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Paul's point is, whatever it is, we are answerable to God. And he goes on to say that more. And that we're not answerable to one another for what you put in or what you put out or how you put it in or how you put it out to your body. Does that have anything to do with vaccines, Kathy? Yeah, it has everything to do. So we could extrapolate and apply it in that way, but let every person be convinced in their own mind. This is a religious liberty text, is what goes in, what goes out, what you observe, how you keep. And he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. Now, in any of these issues Paul was talking about, he didn't say or specifically articulate what was right or what was wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is how you treat someone, how we approach someone when we're not seeing it eye to eye and we don't see it the same way. Does that make sense? So he goes on in verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Let us not condemn people or look at them with an eye of scrutiny for anything, especially for that. But rather resolve this. Make this your resolution or your judgment. Not to be a stumbling block or cause to fall in the way of your brother. This is the whole point of being a stumbling block. There's things that we can do. There's ways that we can present ourselves that can make our brothers stumble. Even if you are perfectly right, according to Scripture. Isn't that true? Yeah. I know, and he goes on to say, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He's talking about the way this food was prepared and how it was considered unclean ceremonially. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So if you are basically weaponizing your conviction against your brother and sister, by weaponizing, it could be maybe even as simple as the way we say it, where they may feel condemned. He says, do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let the good be spoken of, your good be spoken of as evil. Even if you're doing the right thing, don't let it turn into something that's going to be an evil thing and spoken of that way. For the kingdom of God is not what goes in or what goes out of the body, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify, lift up, build up. Do not destroy the works of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, which is basically eats with weaponizing your eating against someone. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or an offense. Now he's talking to the strong, right? They're the ones that eat just anything, right? They don't, if it's offered to an idol, or if it's ceremonially unclean, because there's the various numbers of ways, and you know if a menstruating woman was cooking the food, then that would make it unclean. And so these are all specific Jewish things that they were having to negotiate and work around. And he's telling them, look, if you are eating it and it's a stumbling block to the one who's not eating it, he's saying, don't eat it. Don't eat it. And then he says, starting in comes to verse 22. Paul asks a question in relationship to the conflict that was going on, to the way that they were dealing with some of these maybe less important matters. He's saying, do you have faith? This is why our theme this morning in the music was about faith. Do you have faith? The faith that he's asking them that they have is the same faith that he's been talking about all through the whole book of Romans, coming to here. He says, have it to yourself before God, because that's who you answer to, right? And then he says, happy is he who does not, you know, you're going to be confused by this. Happy is he, if you're not confused already, you'll be confused now. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, basically, happy is he, let me get this right. So happy is he who by faith, I'm confused again. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, by what you're doing and how you're living your life will not bring condemnation if you're living by faith. Because when you're living by faith, you will no longer be living for yourself. And you're going to be thinking about your brother, the weaker brother, above yourself, and you're going to be putting them first. And then he says, but he who doubts, he who's not fully persuaded, he who is not walking by faith is condemned if he eats. Even if you do the right thing, even if you're one of the herb-only people, and you're in this case, and you're eating and you're doing this, but you're not doing it because you know it's the right thing to do, you will be condemned. And he goes on to then say this, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Why is that? Why is everything that's not of faith sin? Okay. Faith comes from God. Yes. If you're not focused on God, you're focused on yourself. So when you're keeping it, you could keep the right day of the, you could keep the right Sabbath day. You could do all the things that the Bible teaches. But if you're not doing it from a heart of faith, correct. So Paul Summers. So that was just, that was confusing. Going reading Romans 14, just reading it for the first time. I've probably read this 10 times and it's still, I can still get mixed up. So, but here, this makes it easy. Romans 15 verse 1 summarizes the whole thing. He says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples, the weakness, the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to the edification, the building up, for even Christ did not please himself. He then goes on in verse 7 and says, therefore, this is about receiving one another, just as Christ also received you. How did Christ receive you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Just as Christ received us to the glory of God, receive people in that same fashion. This is about faithful living towards others, basically. And it's going through this situation that seems confusing to us, trying to pick out, what is he talking about? And Paul uses a lot of words, and it's hard to pick through. But it's not a hard concept to get. It matters how you treat people. It matters what we say. It matters who's in the room. Right? Who you're talking to. You guys who have known me for a while, you guys can talk to me about something, but then you might meet someone in the street. That might not be the same thing you would ever share. Does that make sense? Because you're thinking about them, and you want to know. And even though this passage is kind of about, it said about things that were not immediately relevant to faith, it actually could also apply, and I think does apply, to things that are immediately relevant to faith when we're sharing our faith. Jesus to his disciples said, there's many things that I would want to share with you, but you are not able. Were those important things that Jesus has? Does Jesus share important things relative to their faith and their growth? But they weren't able. And so it's being sensitive to who we're sharing with. And it's not just a matter of just saying it because it's true. But it's a matter of knowing how and when. Here's an example. In John chapter 20, you remember Thomas. And we're going to end with this. Thomas, what was his epitaph or his nickname? What type of disciple was he? Yeah, Doubting Thomas. And he gets that from, for sure, this encounter in John chapter 20. And he says, starting with verse 20, Jesus had appeared to the disciples, that's what's in verse 19, And he had appeared to the disciples, and when he said to them, he showed him his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the Lord said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had sent them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What did he breathe on them? The Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And in verse 24 says this. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He missed out. Okay, so the disciples that were there, he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. And so now, with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, they're now testifying to Thomas. The other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. Wow. So he said to them, I don't believe you unless I see in his hands the prints of nails and put my finger in the print of the nail and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And 8 days later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And I might add Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach my hands here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. That's what Jesus said to Thomas. In the book Desire of Ages is this commentary. In his treatment of Thomas, Jesus gives us a lesson for his followers. Are you a follower of Jesus? Okay, so here's a lesson. His example shows us how we should treat those whose faith is... Is that what we're talking about today? Oh, I thought that this is awesome. It gave me chills. I said, this is perfect. This is going to be... And let me tell you, what Thomas was doubting were not doubtful things. These were important things about, like, whether Jesus raised from the dead, and the testimony under the influence of the Holy Spirit from his friends, he did not believe. Okay, so this is not a doubtful thing. And yet, watch how Jesus treats him. Well, you can see, we read it. Jesus did not overwhelm Thomas with reproach. He did not overwhelm Thomas with reproach. Did he? He revealed himself to the doubting one. When someone's struggling, they need Jesus revealed to them. They need Jesus shown to them. That's going to be how we respond to them or how we share with them. Nor did he enter into controversy with him. Well, Thomas, you know, you didn't catch this. You should have known. You of all people, you've been with me, one of my 12. And you have to put your finger in my hand in my side in order to believe. I've been saying this for 3 years. He didn't enter into any controversy. He didn't bring any of this up before him. You know how we like to do sometimes. But his generous love and his consideration broke down all barriers. Romans 14 is about generous love and consideration. If we don't see it the same way, if we don't do it the same way, if we blow it, I want to thank you, all of you, for bearing with my scruples. Because I know you have. I have them. I have scruples. I love that word. It's going to be my new word this week. So he does not let that come. He wants Thomas, as he sees the Savior is revealed to him, his presence, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, He wants Thomas to be fully persuaded. So the counsel Paul is giving in Romans 14 comes down to valuing another's liberty of conscience and preserving their ability to believe for all eternity. We're not just simply looking for, and God is not simply looking for just compliance. God values your freedom more than He wants your obedience. And the reason is because He wants your love. And without the freedom to do that, without the freedom to say no and to do, and that's how we need to treat. Force would actually destroy the ability to love. So let each person then be fully persuaded. So the final question today for us is, are you fully persuaded? Do you have faith? Do you believe in your own mind that Jesus is who He said He is? That He gave Himself freely and completely as the Savior of the world? And not only for the whole world, but for you specifically, personally. Do you believe that Jesus wants the very best for you right now, today? We're not talking eternity future. We mean right now, today. And do you believe that He is able to do exactly what He says He will do for you? He's the one. God is the one that said, for God so loved the world. Jesus is the one that said, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son to condemn the world, but the world through Him not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The cross of Calvary shows what Jesus personified to the woman that was caught in adultery, and they dragged her out and threw Him at her feet, half dressed, barely, right out of the bed. And they threw her there. They wanted to stone her for adultery in the temple, God's church, for goodness sakes. And there she was. And that's the one who said, asked her, where are your condemners after they all left? Where are those who accuse you? No one, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn you. And it's in light of that non-condemnation of God towards the world, towards the woman, towards you and towards me. It's in light of that that He can come to us with these words, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring? Are you feeling the weight every day? You ever get that tightness in your shoulders? And He says, and I will give you rest. Rest from all that you are trying to do on your own. All that you are trying to accomplish, the struggle and the frustration and the failure and the fear of failure that comes when we operate in our own strength. Jesus offers to give Him rest. He says, take My yoke upon you. Take the constraining power of My love for you. And learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Yes, our bodies are tired, but you know what? Our souls are more tired. You ever feel that? Is that your desire? To put your full faith and trust in the One who gives you that invitation today? Amen. Mine too. Father in heaven, we just thank You for for your incredible goodness that we just catch a glimpse of now. Father, we thank you for the instruction of Paul, just very simple and specific, of how to treat others, how you treat us, that we receive people. And while you received us, while we are yet sinners, yet so we may do the same with others, and that we will offer. Now, this passage has nothing to do with leaving people. It's about how to meet and greet and interact with people. And that's what you did for us. And Father, we are eternally grateful. May we receive that invitation today and be fully persuaded of your love for us, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand for our closing song. Three verses.